asking you guys the question this morning. What do people look for in others? What do you look for in others? What kind of qualities do you look for? Well, if you have been perusing the personal ads in some of the Israeli newspapers recently, like I have, here is a sampling of some of the things that you might have seen, some of the personal ads, and these are apparently the things that people are looking for in others. Let me read to you one such ad in the Israeli personal ads, okay? It says, Yeshiva Bocher, a yeshiva student, a rabbinical student, Torah scholar. He describes himself as having a long beard, as having the peyot, the payas, the side curls, right? And then he says, seek same in woman. Good luck to you, buddy. Hope you can find that. All right. Then there was another one that said this. Attractive Jewish woman, 35 plus, college graduate. Seeks successful Jewish Prince Charming to get me out of my parents' house. Okay, another one that is apropos with the holiday of Hanukkah, which we just celebrated. One ad says, couch potato latke in search of the right applesauce. Okay, you know, I wonder where the sour cream is, actually. Okay, 80-year-old Bubby, 80-year-old grandmother, no assets, seeks handsome, virile Jewish male under 35. Object? Matrimony. And then she writes, I can dream, can't I? Then another one, Jewish male, 34, very successful, smart, independent, self-made, looking for a girl whose father will hire me. And that's what's in the Israeli personal ads these days, but apparently that's what people are looking for in others. Question, what does God look for in others? Well, the Christmas story has much to tell us about that. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, Miriam, or Mary as you might know her, but the mother of Yeshua, is the prototype of what God was and is looking for in his people. In fact, the passage that we will look at this morning is actually comprised of three separate exchanges between the angel Gabriel and the Virgin Miriam, the intended recipient of God's message for her. And these three exchanges actually form the basis for how our text and passage this morning will outline. Each of Gabriel's statements that he makes to Miriam is met with a very unique response. And each of those responses reveals something commendable about Miriam, and in particular, her response to God. So if you have your scriptures, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38 for the sermon this morning, which is called, Behold the Bondslave of the Lord. Behold the Bondslave of the Lord. So if you have your passage, you'll notice Miriam's first response was this. Angel Gabriel's going to say something to her, and she's going to respond. She's going to be perplexed by the grace and presence of God. That is the concept of God with us, if you will. Would you look with me at verses 26 to 29, Luke chapter 1. It says this. Now in the sixth month, and just to give you a little context, he's talking about the sixth month of her relative, Miriam's relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant. Okay, so it's the sixth month of her pregnancy. It says, at that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam, or Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. Now, let's just talk for a moment about who the angel was, or his accreditation, if you will, his credentials. This was no ordinary angel that was visiting Miriam. In fact, it was the angel Gabriel, whose very name, by the way, means the Mighty One of God. Okay? And the same angel Gabriel who only ever gets select missions from God. Twice, in fact, in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, he appeared to Daniel. The first time was in Daniel chapter 8. And he came to Daniel to interpret the vision that Daniel was given of the Gentile world empires and kingdoms that will rule the earth during the times of the Gentiles. The second time that Gabriel appeared to Daniel was to give him the marvelous prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, which is also a prophecy of the end time panorama, right? Everything that God is going to do to get Israel to come back to himself, to usher in eternal righteousness. So it's an incredible prophecy. We've actually looked at it other times. We're not going to look at it this morning. But so here was a very credentialed angel, right? And then not only did he appear to Daniel, but even in the New Covenant, earlier in chapter 1 here in Luke, he actually appeared to a priest whose name was Zechariah by the altar of incense in the temple to announce to him the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, which was going to be his son, who would be John the Immerser or John the Baptizer. So this same angel Gabriel, by the way, in Jewish literature, especially in the intertestamental Jewish literature, he is categorized and classified as an archangel. So clearly, he was no slouch. He is one of the most significant angels in the scriptures. So now let's think about where he was dispatched to this time. What was his destination? Well, it tells us that he was dispatched to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Okay? Galilee, you might remember, was a region that was held in great contempt. It was scornfully called Galilee of the Goyim, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the reason that it was called Galilee of the Gentiles is because it was a district occupied by a mixed population of Jews and pagans, Jews and heathens. So Jewish people who lived in Galilee were not exactly held in the highest esteem by their counterparts in Judea, because they were somehow assimilated and very polluted by the ways of the heathen who were living there. And they were not considered glatt kosher, to put it another way, because of their contact with the Gentiles in their area. By the way, let me remind you what the New Testament even says about the region of Galilee. It says, this was the place where they said, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee, right? So this was really some fine destination that Gabriel chose for himself this time. And by the way, notice that it wasn't just any city in Galilee, but the angel came to the city of Nazareth. And by the way, if you think that Galilee was held in contempt, Nazareth particularly was especially despised. It was the very same city about which Nathanael had asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a rhetorical question. He couldn't imagine anything good coming out of Nazareth. So unlike the temple where Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Immerser, Gabriel's choice of venue this time was Nazareth in the Galilee. It was way off the beaten track. It was away from the lights of Broadway. And you'll notice, too, the intended recipient of his message this time was no great prophet like Daniel. It was no card-carrying member of the Professional Clergy Association like Zechariah. No, Gabriel came to a virgin named Miriam. She wasn't anyone famous. She was no one prominent. She was rather a simple, humble, rural farm girl, not experienced in the ways of the world. In fact, she was a virgin. And as Jewish girls in that culture tended to marry very young, they actually tended to marry young in that culture, she was very likely a teenager and maybe even a very young one at that. So far as we're following in the narrative, it doesn't really make for the exciting stuff, right? The stuff of exciting angelic divine visitations. But notice next at the way that the angel brings his salutation. Verse 28 says this. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And you can almost imagine what Miriam's reaction was. Might have been, right? Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with me. Huh? You almost wonder if Miriam, when he said that to her, she looked behind herself to see if maybe somebody wasn't standing behind her, right? And then she realized nobody was there. Oops, he really is talking to me. And then maybe she might have been wondering if maybe she misheard the angel when he said that. Not a chance. I will tell you that angels have excellent diction. If you were trying to find an angel that stutters in the Bible, you can forget about it. They don't exist. Okay? So that such a significant messenger of God would come to such an unlikely candidate in the most unlikely of places, it is small wonder then that Miriam had the response that she had, which we see in verse 29. It appears that she has some hesitation. Look what verse 29 says. But she was very perplexed at this statement. Greetings favored when the Lord is with you. She was perplexed at it. She kept pondering, well, what does he mean? What kind of greeting is this? How is he going to favor me? You know, who wouldn't be hesitant? Her hesitation is very understandable. It's not every day that one of God's most powerful and important messengers comes trotting into your backyard to tell you that God highly favors you and is with you. Okay? That hardly ever happens to the rich and famous, much less simple teenage country girls. And yet her hesitation was identifiable. In fact, let's analyze it for a moment. What kind of hesitation was it? Of what nature was her hesitation? The text says she was very perplexed at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Think about that. Miriam is not opposed to the reality of God's presence and favor. She accepted that. But what she struggled with and to understand was the form that it would take in her life. In other words, what Miriam wondered was, how would God show his favor to her? How would he be present with her? So not if, but how. Miriam in no way objected to the reality or possibility of God's favor and God's presence in her life. So for that reason, by the way, her hesitation was really distinguishable from the hesitation of others. There are a lot of people who consider the fact that God could be real and present in your life, they consider that to be an impossibility. For example, you know, some of the founding fathers of this country were part of a theological understanding that was called deism. Okay, so if you've ever heard of deism, deists, those who hold to it, actually believe that God created his creation, but he's distant, he left it, and he left man to fend on his own, and there's no possibility of relationship. He's not immanent. He cannot be present with his creation. Okay? Not only that, but it was distinguishable from Judaism's view of God. You know, when you grow up in a Jewish home, you can only wonder what it must have been like for people like Abraham, Moses, you know, the spiritual giants, those who had personal relationships with God. But we actually believe that for the rest of us mere mortals, however, we can't even conceive of a gracious, present, imminent Abba Father. What about Muslims? By the way, Muslims so emphasize the transcendence of God, his otherness, the fact that he's not available to his creatures. Muslims actually believe that they can never even know God in this lifetime, and they can never even know in this lifetime whether they're saved or not. They can only hope that God will be merciful toward them, but otherwise he is rather arbitrary in his dealings with men. So there are a lot of different theological views and a lot of people in this world that don't believe you can have a personal relationship with God. Probably most of us felt we're in that camp before we came to know the Lord, right? But Miriam, by contrast, for her part, she never doubted the possibility of God's favor and God's presence in her life. And I think that's a pretty good thing, don't you think? You know, it certainly wouldn't hurt her prospects for becoming the mother of the Messiah, the very receptacle necessary for his entrance into the world. But additionally, think about this. Do you remember Isaiah gave the sign of the virgin conceiving, right? And the virgin conceiving was, according to the prophet Isaiah, it was supposed to be the sign to Israel of what? Of God with us. Immanuel. Right? So what does the angel Gabriel do here? He appears to Miriam in Nazareth in Galilee, and what does he say? Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Okay? It's not quite Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. It would have been in Hebrew, Imach-el, the Lord is with you. Could you imagine if Miriam had balked at that prospect? How was the nation to be convinced of Emmanuel, God with us, if the virgin who would conceive him herself didn't even believe that God could be with her? So like Miriam, the nation of Israel, too, would need to be ready for the grace and presence of God and the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied it. Godly Miriam believed in a God that was not above entering into personal relationships with his people. Listen, let me tell you something. If you are here this morning and you don't believe that you can experience the grace and presence of God in your life, you are going to miss out on one of the most important, priceless possessions you could ever have in this life, and that is a personal relationship with the eternal God of the universe who loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. Our text says Miriam was highly favored. By the way, the Greek word that is translated highly favored only occurs only one other place in the New Testament, and it's of believers in general. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and let me read that to you. It says this. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then it says, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That phrase, which he freely bestowed, the grace that he freely bestowed on believers is the very same grace that he bestowed upon Miriam. She was highly favored, right? That very same grace is available to all who will believe. So how about you this morning? Have you ever allowed yourself to be graced by the favor and presence of God? And if you're already a believer this morning, do you continue to invite the grace and presence of God in your life? Or do you sometimes, and even maybe oftentimes, spurn the grace and presence of God? Miriam was perplexed, but she was receptive to the grace and presence of God, or God with us. She didn't know how God was going to favor her. He didn't know how he was going to use her, but she chose to welcome his grace and presence into her life. So the first response we see of Miriam was that she was perplexed by the grace and presence of God, but she received it, didn't she? Right? Notice, secondly, verses 30 to 37, she was puzzled by the promises of God, or God in us. Look at verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Miriam said to the angel, "How could this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." So he makes this promise to Miriam, right? She receives this promise that her son is going to be great. So you wonder, you know, Miriam is thinking, okay, not bad, I can handle that. But how does that make my son different from every other Jewish mother's son? But it says he would be called the Son of the Most High. That corresponds, by the way, to a name of God in the Hebrew Bible called El Elyon, the Most High God. So bingo, he would not only share in his mother's humanity, but he would also have the very nature of his father, God. Further, the Lord would give him the throne of his ancestor David in fulfillment of God's promises that the Messiah would come forth from David's line. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. By the way, all of those promises echo what God said about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a very important, significant messianic prophecy. And so she's being told that she is going to be the point of entry into the world for the Messiah. She's going to bear him. And by the way, though the emphasis in these promises is certainly upon the greatness of God's Son, of Yeshua, Miriam would bear the unique privilege of bringing him into the world. What an incredible blessing. Miriam would be the one woman chosen above every other woman in all of human history to be the mother of the Messiah. Only one out of the thousands and billions that have lived on this planet, only one mother could house and bring the Messiah into the world. Miriam was that one. Great promise, isn't it? Right? Now, there was only one minor problem. Okay, the minor problem was Miriam was a virgin. And virgins just don't have children, plain and simple. So what does she say to the angel? She says, how could this be, since I am a virgin? But notice that Miriam's problem is not a lack of faith. It's a procedural problem. How is this going to work? Earlier, by the way, there's a marked contrast from when the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he tells them, your wife Elizabeth, who is barren, is going to have a son, and he is going to have the forerunner. He's going to have the forerunner, John the Immerser, right? Remember what Zechariah said? How will I know this is going to happen? Big difference. Oh, come on. How can I really bank on your word right now? I didn't believe God, right? Miriam's dead. But she said, how can this be? Hey, there's just one minor problem. I'm a virgin. And virgin, you know, I think you know this, God. Virgins don't have children, right? So it was really a procedural problem. She didn't lack faith. She just wanted to know how it would be. And by the way, that's why Zechariah was given a sign of judgment. You know, from that moment on until the birth of his child, he couldn't speak. So every time somebody would ask him something, he'd have to write it out on a piece of paper. Even when they asked him, what shall we call this child? He had to write it out on a piece of paper. He would go deaf and mute until the birth of his son. In Miriam's case, she accepted it willingly by faith, and God gave her a sign that her cousin, even her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, was now in her sixth month. So we have a virgin who is at a loss to understand how God will accomplish it, but she believes him, right? She was puzzled by the promises and workings of God. But by the way, you know, if we can't understand the workings of God, he shows us that it's by his power. So look at verse 35, because there we see that she was persuaded by the power of God. She may have been puzzled by the promises of God, but she was persuaded by the power of God. Look at verses 35 and 36. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And you can almost imagine Miriam going, ah, of course, had to be that. You know, now I'm not going to begin to tell you that I understand all that is involved in this explanation, and I bet you that Miriam herself probably didn't understand every facet and every finer point and intricacies either. But suffice it to say that God's power would overshadow Miriam to the effect that the offspring that was conceived in her would have a divine, sinless nature. And God even gives her a sign that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant in her sixth month. See, God could open a barren womb, but he could also implant life in the womb of a virgin, someone who hadn't even known a man, right? And the reason that he can do all that is actually noted here for us in principle, which we find in verse 37. Why? For nothing will be impossible with God. Not one word of God's will ever be devoid of power. God's word never fails, but always accomplishes that for which it is sent. Another way to say that is God always does what he promises. Remember when Sarah laughed behind the door of the tent when God announced the birth of Isaac? And by the way, that's the reason why he's called Isaac. It means laughter, right? What does God say when he hears her laughing? It says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Same thing, right? Miriam believed the promises of God, and because of that, she was enabled to fulfill God's plan for her. You know what? I think more often than not, for most of us, we miss out on things because we don't always believe that God can do great things in us. We're always more concerned with the hows. And so maybe we wonder things like this. How am I ever going to turn from that besetting sin? Or how am I ever going to lead my loved ones to the Lord? Or how can I be a faithful witness to my husband or wife? How can I have a godly influence on my kids? The answer is, believe God's promises. Believe in His power. You don't need to understand it. You don't need to know and understand how He's going to do it in you. You just need to believe it. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do great things in us and through us, can He? I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So what do we see in our passage, first of all? That Miriam was perplexed by the grace and presence of God, but she welcomed it into her life. She was puzzled by the promises of God. Didn't know how it could happen since she was a virgin, but she believed God's promises because she was persuaded by His power, right? She believed God was able to fulfill His promises. But notice, most importantly, her last response in this passage, and that is in it we see that she was resigned to the will of God, God through us. Look at verse 38. And Miriam said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel's mission was accomplished. Boy, did he ever get a commitment out of Miriam. He knew how to seal the deal, didn't he? Right? He was a good closer. And then we have Miriam's answer. And I love her response. She says, "Hineni, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Hinei shivchat Adonai. Here I am at your disposal." Miriam was available for God. Right? If God, she figured, was going to be so gracious and present with her, if God promised to do a work of power in her life, the least that she could do was be available for Him and be resigned to the will of God in her life. Would that we were all that pliable. And by the way, keep in mind, you know, her being resigned to God's will for her life came with consequences, didn't it? Here, as she's accepting to be impregnated by God, Miriam would lay herself open to all kinds of charges of moral impropriety, sneers, misunderstanding. All her life, there would probably be taunts and aspersions of adultery and fornication in the family. In fact, you'll remember that there's even a line that Yeshua's detractors say to Him in John. They say, "We do not even know who your father is." Another line, they say He was born of fornication. By the way, there's a name in the Talmud for Yeshua. They don't recognize the fact that He was miraculously conceived. They believe that He was fathered and sired by a Roman centurion whose name in the Talmudic language, at least, is Pandera. So He is called Ben Pandera, the son of Pandera. Right? So Miriam, by being resigned to the will of God, was willing to accept whatever that would cause for her. She would be doing the will of God for her life, yet she would undoubtedly become the target of malicious gossip. But notice her attitude of resignation to the will of God for her. May it be done according to your word. That same word that is never impossible with God. So the text tells us now that Gabriel's mission was accomplished, it says the angel departed from her. I bet he probably rubbed his hands together, Gabriel did. And he probably said, "Why can't it always be this easy?" Well, you know, I believe that Miriam is a microcosm of what God was and is looking for from His people, Israel. Right? Just as she herself needed to be ready for the grace and presence of God, even so Israel, the nation, needed to be ready for and recognize Emmanuel, God with us. And as Miriam needed to believe the promises of God, even Israel would also need to believe the promises of God. Right? Yeshua said to His detractors in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Right? And just as Miriam needed to believe in the power of God, even so Israel would also need to believe in the power of God. In fact, Yeshua said to his audience, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works, the powerful works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." The sad fact is that at his first coming, many did not believe the power of God through him. In fact, you might remember that when Yeshua exorcised a demon-possessed man who could not speak in Matthew 12, rather than recognize the incredible, miraculous power working of God, what did they say? They didn't attribute his miracle to God, but to Beelzebul, the devil, right? Same thing with the man born blind. A great miracle had happened in John chapter 9, and they chose not to accept it as the work of God. So Miriam was and is a microcosm of what God was looking for Israel then and what he's looking for our people today. But she's also a microcosm of what God is looking for in each and every one of us as individuals too. Right? If we believe in God's presence, if we believe in God's promises, if we believe in God's power, our natural response should be the one that Miriam had, and that is, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Right? You know, when Gabriel relayed the message that God wanted to bestow his favor on her, she might have been a little wary and hesitant at first. She was very perplexed at that statement, but she was open to the grace and presence of God. She believed the promises of God. She was persuaded and confident by the power of God. And so therefore she was resigned to become the person of God. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. You want to know what God is looking for in his people? Do you want to know what God is looking for in you? Look no further than Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for this passage which speaks so incredibly to the character and godliness of this young girl, Miriam, who was no one special, no one famous, no one schooled, no one highly educated. Yet she believed in your presence in her life. She believed your promises to her, even though she couldn't understand how they would happen. And she also was persuaded by your power. And so she therefore became resigned to your will. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would walk in that same way as Miriam, and that we would present ourselves to you, behold, the bond slave of God. Might we be your bond servants, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen.